I'd ask you to be turning with me this morning to the book of Deuteronomy. You say, Brother Mike, where is Deuteronomy? Well, you go to Matthew and then, no, you go to Genesis and you count forward. I think it's five books, counting Genesis. And I'd ask you to turn to chapter number 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse number 29. On last time we came together, I spoke to you about the complete sovereignty of God over all things. I told you that God was in control of everything and that He is working everything according to a master plan that will give Him, when it's all over, maximum glory, and that will bring His children infinite joy. His plan is to bring everything under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Everything will one day be brought under the Lordship of Christ. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul put it this way, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. I told you at that time that the God that we serve is not a God who is making things up or responding to circumstances as we go along. Some people have a God like that. They think that the world is sort of out of control and God will step in here and do something and God will step in over there. God is not responding to the crises of the world. God has a master plan so that everything that happens is overruled for the glory and for the purpose that He has. Every natural event, every tsunami, every time there's an earthquake, every time there is a movement in the Teutonic plates, every flake of snow that falls, every piece of ice that forms, every ray of sunshine is in the direct will of Almighty God. We do not live in a system where evolution rules or where randomness rules. Not only natural events are under the sovereignty of God, but I told you that random acts are. According to the Bible, the casting of the die is in the hand of the Lord. God is the one that determines. No such thing as luck. No such thing as good fortune. No such thing as coincidences or that just happened to happen. God doesn't have a universe like that. I was listening to a man the other day. I think he was a Jewish man. But he was an Orthodox Jewish man in the sense that he believed that God created the heavens and the earth. Very intelligent man. He made this statement. He said, one of the things that makes scientists stand and scratch their head is that this universe that we live in seems to be geared around one thing, and that is the ability for life to be sustained. And even scientists have to say, many scientists will admit to you that it looks as if someone has tinkered with the system, so to speak, to cause things to be exactly like they are. Well, I have news for him. No one's tinkered with the system. Someone created the system. Amen. And then I told you that even sinful acts of men are under the authority and under the sovereignty of God. And I used Joseph in the Old Testament to illustrate that. Joseph went down into Egypt and was taken there, put there by the wickedness of his brothers. And after years there and rising in the providence of God to a very high place in the Egyptian government, and from that high place actually saving his wicked brothers that had sent him into slavery to begin with, Joseph's word to them was, "You meant it for evil, God meant it for good." God was sovereign over their acts. And even the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter charged a group of people with that sin. You took the Lord of glory and you crucified Him, but you did it according to the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. It was in the plan of God. The cross of Jesus Christ was not an afterthought of God. It wasn't God hurrying up and fixing something that needed to be fixed. It wasn't a tragedy in God's mind that needed to be taken care of. It was the plan of God from before the foundation of the world that His Son would come and die. The Bible says He was crucified from before the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world. Today I want to talk to you about the other side of that. Because you see, there is the possibility, and I have known people to do this, there is the possibility of taking that great truth of the sovereignty of God and the overruling of God and completely perverting it and turning it into a kind of fatalism that says there is nothing then for us to do. We just go home. We just sit and wait. We go about our business because there is absolutely nothing that we can do. And in thinking about that, I thought about this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. The Bible says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Now when I read that last week and was thinking about that, I was amazed. If you read the context around it, it's almost as if that was just stuck in there. Moses is talking to the children of Israel and he's telling them what God demands of them, and He's giving them the law of God, and then in chapter 30 He continues to do that, but right in the middle of that discourse on the law of God and what God requires of them as a covenant nation, right in the middle of that discourse, God says through Moses, the secret things belong to the Lord. And what I preached to you about last week were the secret things of God. I have no idea how God has determined that everything shall turn out, except I know the end. It shall turn out to the glory of God, to the honor of Jesus Christ, to the joy of His children. I know that much. He's revealed that much, and that's mine forever, that He's revealed that much. But I've noticed something about the Lord. I've noticed so often God answers our questions about what. Have you noticed that? In His time, He shows us His will. And we pray that. Lord, what is Your will? What do You want us to do? What is next in our lives? What about my children? What about my husband? What about my wife? What about my family? What about my church? And God is so good to give us the what's in our lives. The Bible says that the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. God leads His dear children along. He brings us along. He teaches us His ways. He gives us the what's of our lives. Over and over again, He's done that for me. I've also noticed that one of the questions God seldom answers is the why's. It's not often that God answers the whys. I was a little amused the other day, my son Benjamin has a son named Nathaniel. And he said this was the conversation at bedtime. It was something like this. He said, "Nathaniel, time for bed." Nathaniel's playing with his toys. Nathaniel said, "Why?" And Ben said, "Because I said so." And Nathaniel said, "Why?" And Ben said, "Because God gave me authority over you as your daddy." And Nathaniel said, "Why?" And Ben said, "Because he's God and he does what he wants to do." And Nathaniel said, "Why?" And Ben said, "He just does. Now, it's time to go to bed." And Nathaniel said, "Why?" He made the full circle. Someone answered him. This was on Facebook, Ben put that. Someone answered him and said, "My dad used to say it's time to go to bed, and I said why, and the next thing I knew it was whack." So many times we ask the Lord, why did this happen? Or why does that happen? And we don't understand that the secret things belong unto the Lord. They don't belong unto us. We are not in management. We're not part of the ones who are making the ultimate decisions in this thing. The secret things belong to God. And to try to understand them is an exercise in folly. To try to understand them is to try to put your mind that is finite around something that is absolute infinite. And it's an impossibility to do. I want to go over with you this morning some of the secret things that may be of God. They may be secrets to you or secrets to me. There was a man by the name of Job who suffered terrible things. He lost his family and his wealth and his health all in one day. Job asked why a lot of times. You read the book of Job, he asked why many times. Friends came to try to comfort him, but they turned out to be miserable comforters. They didn't have an answer for Job's why. Job couldn't find any answers. He didn't know why he was in the situation that he was in. He was a righteous man. He knew he didn't have any secret sins. You know, people who have secret sins know they have secret sins. Job knew that he didn't have any secret sins. He had lived up to the light that he had, and yet calamity had come on him. We see him on a pile of rubble. He's sitting there with a piece of old clay shard, sharpened pottery, and he's scraping sores on his body, running sores. His children are gone. His wife's gone. As far as any faith is concerned, she's told him to curse God and die. He's sitting there in abject misery, having lost everything, his health and his wealth. By the way, where are the health and wealth preachers who will expound Job? I've never heard one of them do it. There he is. He is on that pile of rubble. He's in an awful condition. Hear his complaint to God. Job chapter number 10. Hear his complaint to God. Job chapter 10, "My soul is weary of my life," he says. "I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me." Do you hear the why in that? Show me why you're contending with me. "Is it good unto thee that thou shouldest oppress, that thou shouldest despise the work of thine hands and shine upon the counsel of the wicked?" Down in verse 8 he says, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me." God said, Job said, "God, you've taken the trouble to make me, and now you're destroying me. Why? Hast thou poured me out as milk and curdle me like cheese? Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. And these things hast thou hid in thy heart. I know that this is with thee. I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from mine iniquity. If I be wicked, woe unto me. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion, Job said. Therefore see thou my affliction. Is there anybody here that can relate to Job at all? I am confused, Lord. Why are things happening like they're happening in my life? Job said, for he's not a man as I am that I should answer him and we should come together in judgment. He said, there's no way I can get in touch with God. I can't argue with him. Job says, I don't understand why these things are happening to me, but after all the miserable comforters are hushed, after he's expended a whole book full of complaints and cries out to God, the Bible says God speaks to him out of the whirlwind. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? First thing God said to Job was, You confuse things because you talk about things that you don't have any understanding what you're talking about. You don't even know the right questions to ask. Now that's our big problem. We don't know the right questions to ask. So many times we ask, why? And we ought to worship. We ask, why? And we ought to be saying, what? What next, Lord? What is your will? What will glorify you? What will honor you? Not, why did this happen to me? Listen again. Who is he that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Do you hear that in there? You confuse things by talking about things you know nothing about. You want to know why you're having all of these problems. And you don't even know how to ask me to give you the answer. God said, gird up your loins now, for I will demand of thee. And answer thou me. God said, I've got some questions for you, Job. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. By the way, where were you when God created everything? And what are the foundations of the earth, by the way? When we've been into space and looked back on the earth, I didn't see any foundations. God said, who hath laid the measure thou art thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon the earth? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fashioned? Who laid the cornerstone for the earth? Who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? Who settled the waters in the beginning? The Spirit of God hovered over that mass of chaotic water. The Bible says in the creation, God moved on those waters. Where were you? God said, when I made the cloud, the garment thereof, and thick darkness, a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud ways be stayed. Where were you when God said that? Where were you when God said, this is going to be land, and this is going to be the ocean? Say, Brother Mike, what does that have to do with my trouble? Just hang on. Can you explain the sun and its power? Why it shines here and not over there? Listen to what God said. Hast thou commanded the morning since the days and caused the day spring to know his place? The day spring, the sun, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken of it. It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. And from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. Let me ask you this. Can you explain anything in nature? You say, Brother Mike, we know a lot of things about nature these days. While we know the chemical components of a soybean plant. Well, isn't that wonderful? We know exactly how to make food out of those. Brother Mike, we even know how to take genes out of mice and put them in tomatoes. Well, I mean, they're doing that kind of stuff now. Doesn't that make you want to have a tomato sandwich? They take most of the corn we have now and put some foreign garbage in them so you don't have to spray them anymore. The corn automatically fights off the bugs, but whatever it is that kills the bugs is going to kill us too. You see, the problem with us is that we think so much and we think we know so much when all we know eventually brings down our fall. It is what causes us to fall. We don't know very much about nature. What about death? God asked Job, "Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death?" Did you know the only way human beings explain death is by the cessation of life? I mean, I know what the Bible says about life after death, and I believe every phrase. I believe every sentence. I believe every letter. I believe every jot and tittle that it says about life after death, and everything else, by the way, that's in the Word of God. I believe it. I believe there is life after death. But I want to tell you something. There is a mystery about that man lying in the casket. There is a mystery there that you and I don't understand. And we won't understand until we've experienced it. God says, "Job, do you know all about that? What about light and darkness? Where is the way where the light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? How about snow?" We've been talking about the snow. "Explain the snow to me. Why are there different patterns for every snowflake?" Now, there's some wise guy somewhere who thinks he can come up with a theory for that. But let me ask you this. Why isn't everything just sweet? Why not just have all hailstones? I'll tell you why. Because God chooses to do something else. What does the light have to do with wind? I'm asking you some real scientific questions today. Listen to verse 24. "By what way is the light parted which scattereth the east wind upon the earth?" The light parts and scatters the east wind on the earth. You know? Why does God do things in places that no human eye will ever see, or human ear hear, or human finger feel? Why does God do that? God says He causes the rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth. Why would God do something like that? Why would God put a plant on the ocean of the sea that's been there for thousands of years and grown up and died and grown up and died and grown up and died, and just a few years ago then find it? Why? It was for His own pleasure and for His own glory. That's why. The universe doesn't revolve around you, Job, or me, or you. Why are the stars arranged as they are? Do you know why they're arranged like they are? God asked Job, "Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth the zodiac in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus, which is the fourth brightest star in the sky? Can you control any of that, Job? Do you have the power? Do you have the knowledge? Job, you keep calling me to answer to you as to why I allow this in your life and that in your life. And you keep calling me to answer to you and to stand at your judgment seat as to why I allow this in the world or I send that into the world. Can you explain why I do anything in the world, Job? He ends this whole discourse by talking about Leviathan. Oh, there's all kinds of things he asked Job. You explain, why does one animal carry it, its baby 9 months, and one carries it 6 months, and one carries it 3 months before it's born? Why? Why? Because God chooses it. Why are there some creatures that you just absolutely cannot tame? Have you ever seen anybody plowing a zebra? I read a story about a group of adventurers who decided to go down into Africa and get a whole herd of zebras, and they herded them into this cattle trailer, and they had five or six of them in there, and they're going to take them back and train them. And by the time they got to wherever they were going, they had all killed each other. They were just so wild to get out of there. Why are some animals beautiful and others just stupid? God said, "Givest thou the goodly wings unto the peacock?" Think how, Job, did you do that? Or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in dust and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them. She is hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear because God has deprived her of wisdom. Neither hath He imparted to her understanding. Talking about the ostrich. You know what God said about the ostrich? She's stupid. She lays an egg and turns around and steps on it. Or she lays an egg out there and a jackal could come along and eat it. And she doesn't think about what she's doing. She doesn't know God has deprived her of understanding. Horses, why are they easy to train? Job, the hawk and the eagle, why are they so majestic in your eyes? Job, do you know the ways of evil? And he has a whole discourse on Leviathan, talking about this creature. And the reason I know he's ultimately talking about Satan here is because he says in verse 34 of that chapter, "He," that is Leviathan, "beholdeth all high things. He is king over all the children of pride." Why, Job? Why? Why? We always ask the question of God when we're suffering. You notice that? We never ask about any of the other things. Did any of you ask why the sun rose this morning? Did anyone get up and ask, why do the birds sing? Why is water wet? Do you ask yourself these questions? No. You take them for granted. God has made the world. God has put you in the world. You fit into this creation. You don't ask those kind of questions. But let a little affliction come to your life, and if you're not careful, the first thing that rises up in your heart is, why God? And even a little bit worse, why me, God? I was thinking the other day about the children of Israel in the wilderness, and they murmured against God, and they murmured against God, and they murmured against God, and God was angry. He had taken them out of Egypt. He had delivered them from the greatest power on earth. He had brought them through the Red Sea. He had given them water from the rock. He had given them manna from heaven. He had even brought quail in to feed them. He had done. He made their clothes not rot. He made their shoes not wear out on their feet. God provided for them over and over, and they murmured. Why, God? Why are we out here in this desert? Why did you bring us out? Did you bring us out here just to kill us, Lord? Murmuring against God. How often our hearts want to murmur against God. And ask Him why. The secret things belong unto the Lord. That's why. That's the best why I can give you. The secret things belong unto the Lord. We don't understand why. We don't understand why. The reason we don't ask these other questions and we ask why when a little suffering touches us is because we're self-centered rather than God-centered. That's the reason. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. You know what he said? He said, everything I've said up to this point is stupid, Lord. It is crazy. I repent. I put dust on my head. I put ashes on me. Oh God, forgive me for asking why and demanding that you stand at my court and I wear the robes of a judge and judge you. Forgive me, oh God. It's kind of the same question. God asked Job, can you answer any of these things that I'm asking you? Jesus asked a man that same question one day. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen and you receive not our witness. If I've told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? If I tell you the secret things of God, how are you going to believe? The fact that God controls everything is not an attribute of God. His sovereignty is not an attribute. It is who He is. And He has a secret purpose. And our point, our place, is to bow before Him in worship. God is the God of secret things. He controls all things by an eternal decree. And we can't understand that. Listen to me. Listen. If you don't hear anything else this morning, listen to this. If you demand to know the whys before you come to God in repentance and faith, you will die an infidel. If you demand from God, I must know this, and I must know that, and you must tell me the reason for the other before I will come to you. You will never come to Him. Because God will not stand at your judgment bar, and God does not have to give an account to you or to me. Most of the time, God keeps the whys secret. To answer why is to be called to account. And God will be called to account by no man. God has revealed some of the reasons for suffering throughout His Word. And I read something last week that I think will bless you. An old Puritan by the name of Thomas Watson, by the way, who died in his prayer closet. These were some of his statements on suffering. God's people have no charter of exemption from trouble in life. While the wicked are kept in sugar, the godly are often kept in brine. A sickbed often teaches more than a sermon. We can best see the ugly visions of sin in the looking glass of affliction, Watson said. Watson said, what if we have more of the rough file if we have less rust? Are you able to follow his thinking? Afflictions carry away nothing but the dross of sin. Think about that. The Bible says, time is short. Watson says, if our lives are short, then our trials cannot be long. Amen? Afflictions quicken our pace in the way to heaven. Though the cross is heavy, we have but a little way to carry it. He said, affliction is the touchstone of sincerity. You, O God, have proved us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You laid affliction upon us. Psalm 66, 10 through 11. Hypocrites may embrace religion in prosperity, but he is a true Christian who will keep close to God in a time of suffering. All this has come upon us, Psalm 44 says, yet we have not forgotten you. The stones which are cut for a building are first hewn and squared. The godly are called living stones, 1 Peter 2:5. God first hews and polishes them by affliction that we may be fit for the heavenly building. The house of bondage prepares for the house not made with hands. Oh, I could go on and on with that. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, Psalm 119:71. Joseph's brethren throw him into a pit. Afterwards they sell him. Then he's cast into a prison. Yet all this worked for his good. You thought to do evil against me, but God meant it unto good. King Manasseh was bound in chains. This was sad to see, a crown of gold exchanged for fetters. But it wrought for his good, for now here's the verse. So the Lord sent the commanders of the Assyrian armies, and they took Manasseh prisoner. They put a ring through his nose, bound him in bronze chains, and led him away to Babylon. But while in deep distress, Manasseh, one of the most wicked kings who ever lived, sought the Lord his God, and sincerely humbled himself before the God of his ancestors. And when he prayed, the Lord listened to him, and was moved by his request. So the Lord brought Manasseh back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh finally realized that the Lord alone is God. What did that? It wasn't sitting on the throne. It was lying in the prison that did that. The secret things belong unto the Lord. The secret things belong unto the Lord. If we're not careful, we will nourish in our hearts a murmuring spirit. And you know what a murmuring spirit actually reveals? It reveals a sense of entitlement. When we complain, it's as if we're entitled to something better. And the Lord is really giving us something that we don't deserve. But can I tell you today that the age we live in and the culture that we have is no better than the age and the culture of Sodom and Gomorrah? And the age that we live in and the culture that we live in is no better than the culture before the flood? And I would remind you that God swept the entire human race away except for 8 people. What are you saying, Brother Mike? I am saying we don't deserve any mercy. It is all of grace. Every breath we breathe is of grace and mercy that God bestows upon us. And we deserve nothing more or nothing less than hell. We deserve nothing less than hell. When you realize that the secret things belong unto the Lord, they do not belong unto you. You begin to understand. You begin to understand your life. Somebody tell me what time it is. 12:23. Well, we've got another hour. The second half of that message, and I'm not kidding with you. I meant to preach the second half of the message as well. But the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever. That we might do all according to the law, he says. God holds secret things for Himself. But He has revealed certain things unto us. And they belong to us. They're our responsibility. They are things we can know and we are to respond to and yield to and obey. In the context of this verse of Scripture, Deuteronomy 29:29. The law of God is revealed to Israel. God revealed the Ten Commandments. Now, listen, if you were a Jew living in Moses' day, there was not a difference between the civil law of God and the ceremonial law of God and the moral law of God. There wasn't a difference. That's why when you read Leviticus and Deuteronomy and some of these books in the Bible, it's all written together. And people ask you, well, you believe the Bible. Yes, I believe the Bible. Well, so what that means is, if a young man gets mad and cusses his mom and daddy, you're supposed to take him out and stone him, right? Or they'll refer to the passage over in Deuteronomy. And they'll say, well, what that means, if you believe the Bible, what that really means then is that you can't wear a polyester cotton shirt, because God said don't mix the fibers and fabrics. That's what it means. And you know what I want to say? What it really means is you are ignorant of the Scriptures and totally illiterate concerning the Word of God. Because there are principles that were civil and ceremonial that were strictly for Israel. And then there was the great moral law of God that reveals to us the moral character of God. And I'll tell you something. The moral character of God never changes. God's character never changes. I am the Lord, He said, and I change not. What are those? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt... This is revealed. This is ours. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. These things are given unto us. The law is given unto us. It's revealed. God said it. There's nothing in these laws that have been changed. They reflect the moral nature of our God. There's something else that's been revealed. It's called the gospel. You see, we live quite a few years away from Moses and the writing of the book of Deuteronomy. We live on this side of the cross, and the gospel has been revealed unto us. You know, God gave the law for a purpose, for our purpose as well as Israel's purpose. God gave the moral law so that I might know that I am a sinner. The Bible says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall there be no flesh justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. I could read those Ten Commandments to you and ask you, have you broken any of those Ten Commandments? And every person here would have to admit to it. The other night we were at the jail and Sean Stennett led a song. We've done it here years ago. What was the song about? The day you were saved. It was on a Monday. Somebody touched me and we asked them to stand up if they were saved on a Monday. A prisoner's in the jail. There's some saved guys there. If we were to sing that song this morning, and I would say it was on a Monday that you desecrated the name of God. It was on a Tuesday that you had adultery in your heart. It was on a Wednesday that you stole something. It was on a Thursday that you coveted something your neighbor had. It was on a Friday that you dishonored your parents. It was on a Saturday that you did one of the others that I've left out. You know what? Before it was over with, all of us would be standing up, and then we'd be standing up on the pew, and then we'd be having to stand up higher because all of us are guilty. And you know what James said about that? James said it's not a matter of how many laws you've broken, but if you've broken. If you've broken God's law. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou hast become a transgressor of the law. The law is sent to show you your sins. And if there is any self-righteous person here today who would look at me or anyone else and say, I've never committed a sin like that, all I can say to you is, you need to go back and read the law and the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus said about the law. And you need to read that very deeply and honestly before God. And it will convict your heart. You say, Brother Mike, that doesn't sound like gospel. No, it's not gospel. It's law. We need to be teaching our children the law and the gospel. And the gospel is first the cross. All of humanity is in this law-breaking situation. All of us are there. All of us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us. Not most of us. All of us. And in Adam, all of us sin, Paul said. Romans chapter number 5. But God, while we were in this condition, became a man. Went to Calvary's cross in order that we might have a way back into God's presence. Now, as a law-breaking citizen, I have no right into the presence of Holy God. But God sends His Son to die on the cross and to raise Him from the dead. And the Bible says He ever lives to make intercession. Let me say to you that the old kings, before you could go into their presence, they had to offer you their scepter, give you permission to come in. Jesus is the scepter of God Almighty. Before you could go in, you had to have a friend at court. There had to be one who would usher you into the presence of the king, who he himself had access to the king, but you did not. But he would usher you into the presence of the king. God sent His Son to die on Calvary's cross and raised Him from the dead. The death was to pay your debt of sin. And the resurrection from the dead was to prove who He was as the Son of God and to provide one, a friend at court, if you will, who for any sinner who's willing to come and turn from his sins and trust Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Master, Jesus said, I will usher him into the presence of my Father. You can't come into God's presence because He's a consuming fire. And Jesus is the only one, the only Lord and potentate who dwells within the light which no man can approach on his own. But oh, when Jesus takes you by the arm, He does that, children of God, every time we pray. He takes us by the arm and ushers us into the very presence of His Father. That's gospel. That's good news. There's the cross. And the second thing is there is a new birth from heaven. For the sinner, there's a new birth. God said, I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. And He said, that they may walk in My statutes and keep My ordinances and do them, and they shall be My people and I will be their God. Do you know what God says to a sinner? I will give you a new heart. God said, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put My law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be My people. For this covenant, New Testament now, Hebrews 8, for this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, after those days, saith the Lord, I will put My laws in their mind, write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to Me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know Me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He, in that He saith a new covenant, He hath made the first old. Now that which is decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Secret things belong unto the Lord. But those things that are revealed, the law and the gospel, belong unto us and our children forever. Do you hear the message this morning? Brother Mike, I don't understand the sovereignty of God. Get in line. Nobody does. I don't understand all of God's ways. Join the crowd. Nobody does. But He has revealed some things to us that we're responsible for. I'm responsible to allow the law to search my heart and show me what a sinner I am. And I am responsible before God to turn from my sins and to trust the One who died on the cross. And God has promised, I will give you a new heart. Now, I believe God gives the new heart first in logical thinking, but in chronological thinking, time thinking. New heart. Oh, I'm a sinner. I believe. That makes it all of grace. You say, well, I don't know where I am, Brother Mike. Cry out to God. Seek the Lord. Seek Him. Cry out for mercy. And you know what? When it's all over and you're standing before us saying, oh, God saved me. The Lord brought me to Him. You know what you're going to do? You're going to look back on those moments and say it was all of grace. Even my crying out to Him was for God was merciful to me. And if you're here this morning and you're dead like a rock and you don't have any desire to be searched by the law of God and no desire to know the law in your heart and no desire for the gospel to come to you, my friend, I want to tell you, you're in a pitiful, pitiful, pitiful shape. And you need to cry to God to break your hard heart, to take away the hard heart that's in you and give you a heart that will respond to the truth of the gospel. The secret things belong to the Lord. Why don't you let Him tend to them? But the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever. Let's be about them. Let's be about them. Father, I pray this morning that You just take the Word. Oh God, take the Word, I pray. Plant it in hearts. Draw sinners to Yourself. For Your glory, oh God. For Your name's sake, in Jesus' name. Amen.